Well, hey, good morning, everyone. My name is Rob, and I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to see all of you. Just want to give you an honest forewarning. I am totally emotionally unstable this morning. I have three kids that are young, but it's not their fault. I was up late with my friends who are visiting, playing cards, having a good time. But also, this topic is just one that really messes with my heart. So just be prepared. You've been forewarned, okay? We are continuing our series called Trending Now, and we're looking at the topic of immigration, and it's really weird. We don't read about this at all in the news. It's not a hot topic whatsoever. Yeah, it is. Okay. I read this week, saw a picture this week that really affected me. It's called, the poem is called The New Colossus, and it was written by American poet Emma Lazarus. She wrote in 1883 to raise money for the construction of the pedestal of the Statue of Liberty. And in 1903, the poem was actually engraved on a bronze plaque and mounted inside the pedestal's lower level. Here's the poem, and let me just read it to you guys. It's fantastic. She writes, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless tempest tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." And I remember as an eighth grader seeing that plaque, not really realizing the importance of that for our nation. And many, many, many years later, as a nation who once prided ourselves in endorsing those words, it's fair to say a lot has changed since then. So immigration, honestly, more than any other topic we looked at this series, I believe is one of the most hotly debated political issues of our day. Questions like, do we close the border or open the border? Do we grant asylum to all illegal immigrants in our country, or do we deport them all? How does immigration and all that entails affect our country economically, socially, politically? Just last month, President Obama was trying to push a law with his new immigration reform, and actually the Supreme Court was divided over that new law, right? We have a political candidate who wants to build a wall that Mexico supposedly is going to pay for, and the issues go on and on and on. So let me just say this, in case you're wondering, especially if you're new, I am not a politician. Not even close. I love to shake hands with people. I love to kiss babies, but I am not a politician. Nor do I understand, or even going to pretend to say that I understand all the complexities around this issue. I actually sent my sermon to a lawyer who works with immigrants, and he gave me the thumbs up. So I'm on good legal standing here. But here's what I do know. Here's what I do know. That immigration, especially for those of us who follow Jesus, is not just a political issue, is it? I mean, we really are talking about real people with real families, right? Biblically, we're talking about people who have been created and made in the image of God. So the question for us, for those of us who follow Christ, is how do we respond, right? How do we put our faith before our politics? How do we develop a biblical, graceful, and loving ethic around immigration? In other words, how do we love God and love our neighbor as we love ourselves? And so what I found is that Christians are also divided on how to answer those questions as well. And so we're going to look at that, and I'll give you both sides of the fence. But what I want to do first is I want to just briefly survey just a few Old Testament passages. There are many, many more. But I want to look at these passages, especially the ones that talk about foreigners and sojourners, those who I think we might consider immigrants today. Then I want to look at a passage in the New Testament where Jesus, I think, gives us some principles on how to think about this issue. And then I'll end with just some ways of application. Okay, so that's where we're going if you're taking notes. But first, look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 18 through 19. There, I think what we're going to see, and through all these passages, we're going to see how God has always called his people to be generous to foreigners. Okay, look with me at Deuteronomy 10, verse 18. Moses writes, "He," that's God, "defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you," this is God speaking through Moses to the people of Israel, "and you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt." Now, if you studied Israel's history, if you read especially Genesis and Exodus, what we see here in this passage is really, I think, a window into the heart of God. His people, the nation of Israel, who were once welcomed into Egypt as refugees, as foreigners, as immigrants with open arms, they came, remember, because of a severe famine in the land. And remember, there was a guy named Joseph who was kind of like the prime minister of Egypt, numero dos, in control next to the Pharaoh. And God used him in a pagan culture to really be a blessing and to save really the people of Israel from death. But after Joseph died, many other pharaohs came after him, and soon they began to forget about Joseph and the people of Israel, and instead they began to enslave the Jewish people. And so what started as a relationship of mutual dependence, we know from history, we know from the scriptures, turned into roughly over 400 years of oppression. And so the Israelites, hearing this from Moses, were well acquainted with the weight of oppression and being the outsider and being the refugee. And so God points to that history and reminds them of how they now should treat foreigners. And he challenges Israel to love foreigners. Why? Because it's the right thing to do? No. Because they'll work for you? No. Because God loves them. And then he says, and oh, by the way, remember, you were once in their shoes. So that's the Torah. Let's look at the law. God also made it clear in his law that those seeking refuge in the land of the Israelites were to be granted hospitality. Listen to my favorite book of the Bible, the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 33 through 34. No one laugh. It's not my favorite book. I barely understand it. But let's look at Leviticus. Moses again writes here. Listen to these words. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated, listen to this, as your native born. Love them as yourself. Why? Here it is again. For you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And so as Israel wandered in the desert, as they settled in the promised land, God gives them clear instructions on how to live. But one of his instructions, several of his instructions, was how to treat the foreigner, the refugee, the immigrant who was living among them. He says, hey, Israel, love them as you love your native born children. Love them as you love yourself. Now, there are many other Old Testament passages I could talk about. I just don't have time. I was thinking about talking about the whole entire book of Ruth. And just real quick, Ruth, remember, was a poor Moabite, a.k.a. a non-Jew. And while Boaz was a rich Israelite, a.k.a. a Jew. And remember the story, Boaz was willing to be generous to Ruth, a foreigner. He allowed her to glean from his harvest fields. Probably sounds like he had a crush on her because Ruth and Boaz get married. And many generations later, God's son, Jesus Christ, would be born from that lineage, okay? So there's just a picture of God's view of immigrants in the Old Testament. But let me just be honest. Let me be fair here. There are other biblical scholars who would completely disagree with what I just said. They would say that the idea, Rob, of foreigner or sojourner or stranger in the Old Testament is very different from our current idea of immigrant. These foreigners in the Old Testament were said to have entered Israel and followed legal procedures to obtain recognized standing as a resident alien. In other words, they would argue that all the immigrants, all the foreigners, all of the sojourners in the Old Testament were actually legal immigrants. And they would say, hey, man, we have a completely different situation today, much different than that of Israel in the Old Testament. Now, just to be fair, I just so you know where I'm at, because I think it's honest to do that, I personally don't hold to that view. Great Christians do, who are much smarter than me. But I believe that God wanted his people, yes, to be separate from other nations. We read about that. It's clear. But why? The prohibition, I believe, was primarily to protect their hearts from idolatry. Don't marry them. Don't intermingle with them. Why? Because God wanted them to protect their hearts from idolatry. So legal or illegal, I believe God wanted his people to love the immigrant, but not accept their gods or their pagan practices. And so I think it's clear from the Old Testament to the New that the principle to love and care for the outsider is clear. Now, while all that is true, the Bible also says, and this is what I'm going to turn to next, says that we are followers of Jesus, we actually have a secondary obligation to uphold the laws of our nation. All right, so yes, love the outsider, but also we have a secondary obligation to uphold the laws of our nation. Now, if you've been through us or been here through this series, we've referred to Romans chapter 13 several times, right? And even in the book of Romans, we studied this chapter. And it's here, for those of you who come once a month, it's here that we're, just kidding, it's okay, fine, you know, whatever, it's summer. But it's here, some of you are like, what? People come more than once a month? Yes, they do. Okay, but it's here that we're told by the Apostle Paul, right in Romans 13, he challenges Christians. He challenges the churches in Rome, right, living under the Roman Empire. He says, hey, y'all, because he was from the south, y'all need to respect and be under all the governing authorities. We need to submit to them, not rebel against them. Why? Because actually God put them in charge. And they are placed in charge for your protection, for your good, and for life. And so Paul tells us that as followers of Jesus, we need to obey the laws of the land. So when the speed limit says 65, never drive more than 70, right? Because, you know, 5 is okay. No, I don't know. But, you know, we all need to obey the laws of the land. Now, many well-intentioned Christians, right, and I mean this, hold to belief that our borders must be closed, that an immigration policy must entirely be reformed, that employees must be held accountable for hiring illegal immigrants, that we should deport all known criminals, and finally, we should put together a difficult but possible path to full citizenship for illegal immigrants who are already here. And they would cite Romans 13, right? They need to obey the laws of the land. Now, there are other Christians, well-meaning Christians, who would argue that the easy thing to do is for us to lash out at all undocumented immigrants and call them lawbreakers while holding our signs that say Romans 13 and demanding their deportation. And they would say that the issue is way far more complicated than we even understand. Yes, undocumented immigrants are violating the law, but many of them are doing so in order to provide for their families back home. Immigrants today often fear authority, and therefore many of them are being exploited. Illegal laborers are frequently paid much less than citizens, which creates generations and cycles of poverty. And if you look at the statistics, what you see is that those who suffer the most are children and families. Many of them are leaving awful situations back home as well. And so Richard Land, he's the president of Southern Evangelical Seminary, he argues that the message our nation seems to be sending across the borders is this. Check out this picture. Keep out and help wanted, right? Keep out and help wanted. And so immigration and all that this subject entails, man, is a monumental task to deal with. And it brings up so many political challenges. So let me just tell you, like, I do believe that we need to figure out a way to secure the border, that we need to protect those who patrol it, and we need to protect those who risk their lives to cross it. Yes, we should hold businesses accountable for hiring illegal immigrants and those who exploit them. Yes, we do need a realistic way of providing legal status for the millions of immigrants who are already here. According to my research, I found out that many of them are living in this legal limbo with no country to call home. And now, of course, many of you may disagree with me on these issues for valid reasons. Again, I'm not a politician. I'm not pretending that I know it all, because I don't. My point is this. We need to figure out a way to both honor the law and honor God, right? If I remember in my politics sermon, I talked about how can we give to Caesar's what is Caesar's, and how do we give to God's what is God's? And that's not always easy to do. So on the one hand, yes, God has always called his people to be generous to foreigners and exiles and refugees. But on the other hand, we do have the secondary obligation to uphold the laws of our nation. This, I think, is a tension that we are constantly managing. It's not going to be a problem that we fix overnight. All right. All right. Well, let's look at what Jesus has to say about some of this. Remember, Jesus himself was an immigrant, And when he was a baby, his family had to flee to Egypt because of the genocide. And so if you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matter of fact, let's all stand up together so you don't fall asleep on me. Matthew 25, and let's look at this passage. It's a long passage, so just bear with me. Let's read this. The sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes, that's Jesus, in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations, that word nations, remember, is the word ethne. It's where we get ethnic groups. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, that's the sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance. What's the inheritance? The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was a prison and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer. That's the sheep. Man, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When do we see you a stranger invite you in or needed clothing and clothe you? King, when do we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me. And I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. And they will answer, wait a second, Lord, whoa, 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 whoa. When do we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to the eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. All right, sheep and goats. Now in this story, just to summarize, Jesus was talking about the future coming judgment of God. And Jesus said, when he comes, that's Jesus, in his glory with his angels, he'll be like a king who sits on his throne, who have the nations gathered before him, and he'll separate like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll say, the sheep, you go to the right side, the goats on the left. Now, I grew up in the city, and I know more about cats and dogs. I know about sheep and goats. So every time I read this story, I don't know if you're like me, I kind of feel bad for the goats. I like goats. My kids like goats. Like, why do they get damned to hell? You know, like, well, what about the sheep? Sheep are, you know, whatever. But if you ask a shepherd about sheep and goats, they'll tell you that the sheep are stupid, right? And goats are stubborn. So sheep are stupid. Goats are stubborn. So that kind of makes sense to me. So maybe what we're being taught here is that the good guys, those that get into heaven, the sheep, they may be stupid, but at least they submit to the king and they then get to heaven. And the bad guys are stubborn. They don't submit to anyone, the goats. In fact, they fight against the king. But that's not how the story goes. See, if that were true, when the king showed up, the goats would immediately know, uh-oh, we're in trouble, because they never submitted to him. And the sheep would go, hallelujah, we're good. But that's not what happens. If you carefully look at the story, and I wish I had more time to go in depth in it, I don't. But in the story, the goats are completely surprised by their judgment and the reasons for their judgment. But here's the kicker of the story. The sheep are just as clueless and just as surprised as the goats. And so not only do the goats ask, well, how come we're goats? The sheep ask, well, how do we get to be sheep? And so the difference between the sheep and the goats isn't the difference between stupidity or stubbornness. They're both stupid. They're both stubborn. The difference, and I think the key to understanding this story, is the way they treated the king's friends who were in need. See, the sheep will be recognized by the small, unremembered acts of kindness and love they never thought even mattered to anyone, right? Now, some people read this story and they go, I like this story, Rob, because that means when Jesus comes again, if I'm a good little boy and I do the right things, if I throw some change in the Salvation Army bucket, you know, during Christmas, and I'll get to heaven. God likes that. He's pleased with me. So like, if I work at a soup kitchen on the second Saturday of every month, hey, I'll get in. Right? That's where the sheep and goats, right? Rob, okay, you're preaching about immigration. So, hey, Rob, if I help like an immigrant get a job, then I'll get to heaven too, right? But that's not at all what's going on here, because that kind of thinking goes against the rest of Scripture, and especially what Jesus said elsewhere. So this passage, just to be clear, is not about earning your way into heaven by helping the poor and the needy or the immigrant. That's not at all what this is about. It's about coming to Jesus out of a deep sense of need and letting him meet that need, right? And so when you do that, you'll be willing and humble enough to identify yourself with Jesus and his people, even if it gets you into trouble. And so when you and I do that, we'll become like these sheep. We'll become the kind of people who practice small, unremembered acts of kindness and love you never thought ever mattered to anybody, right? Now, one of the things I do is I try to picture myself in stories in the Bible. I don't know if you ever do that, but I did that in this story this week, and I was thinking, well, gosh, I wonder what it's going to be like when I'm before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? And this is how I imagined it going, right? The king says to me, hey, Rob, glad you make it. Oh, thanks, man. Good. I need you to open up your Google Calendar. I want to ask you about some dates. And I'm going to go, oh, God, I didn't know we could bring anything with us. Can I borrow your laptop? And he goes, sure. And I log into Google in the cloud, and I look up my Google Calendar. And he goes, okay. And the king says, all right, Rob, hey, I want you to look up June 7th. And I'm like, oh, yes, Lord, I remember that day. Oh, man, thank you for pointing out. That was the day I was awarded my Master of Divinity degree, God. 7 hard years, all those exegetical classes. Oh, I'm glad you're pointing to that. We had an awesome celebration. It was amazing. Did you remember that ceremony? And the king's going to go, no, I never go to those things. They bore me. And I'm going to go, oh, okay, well, I was there. And then the king's going to go, hey, Rob, on that day, do you remember what happened later that week? And I'm going to go, not really. I remember we were packing up our house and trying to move out. We lived like in this tiny little apartment kind of in the hood. And it was awesome, though. 500 square foot apartment. It was fantastic. And they said, Rob, he'll say, Rob, do you remember when you gave some of your furniture to that poor family in the neighborhood who needed it? Do you remember that? And I'm going to go, gosh, Lord, not really. I don't remember that. Told you I'm emotionally unstable this morning. Okay. And the king's going to say, well, I remembered it. When you helped that family, you were helping me. And the king's going to say, hey, Rob, look up September 13th, 2008. And I'm going to go, oh, God, Lord, man, king, I remember that day. That was the day I preached my first sermon at CPC. And I don't even think I cried, Lord. It was amazing. And Lord, you don't even know. It was a great sermon. It was from the book of Acts. I remember it. And it was fantastic. Got a lot of positive feedback. Man, it really felt good. Lord, do you remember that sermon? And the king's going to go, not really. Oh, okay. Well, I thought, okay. And the king's going to say, hey, but you remember what happened later that week? And I'm going to go, no. Remember when your wife made you all those care packages for homeless people to put them in your trunk and you resisted that? Yeah, because I didn't want to do that. And he says, and he's going to say, you remember when that man was asking you for money and you hopped out of the car and gave him that bag? And I'm going to go, yeah. And I thought he was a little crazy and thought he was going to do something and I was scared. Yeah. I forgot all about that, Lord. And the king will say, well, I remember it. When you gave food to that man, you were feeding me. I had a guy in the first service go, Rob, did you actually all do all that? I'm like, no, I made it up. Yeah, I did all that, man. Jeez. Like, I was like, jeez, you're not supposed to make up illustrations. That's like, not good. Now, my dates may be wrong, but I think I did that. God, help me. Okay. But here's what's so cool about God. You don't need a seminary degree to feed someone who's hungry. All you need to do is give your lunch away. You don't need like some amazing spiritual gift to visit someone in the hospital who's sick. You just need to go. Watch this. You don't even need a PhD to visit a prisoner. You just have to show up. So I believe that as followers of Jesus Christ, our compassion demonstrates that our heart has been changed. It means that you've moved from a me-centered life to a we-centered life where you seek to meet the needs of others. And so the whole point of this story is to demonstrate our response to the most vulnerable among us is a response to Jesus himself. And I think, and I'm just go off notes here, I think there's going to be all kinds of surprises in heaven when we get there. Some of you are going to be like, oh, wow, how did he make it? Wow. Oh, she's there? Oh, man, God, you're gracious. And some people, they're going to come and they're going to be like, oh, yeah, I deserve to be here. I preached in your name. I prophesied in your name. I healed people in your name. I even came to church twice a month. And the king is going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. And that's what the king's going to do. And so, all right, let me move on so I can stop crying. What does this story mean in terms of immigration? Again, our response to the most vulnerable among us is a response to Jesus himself. So in my opinion, this is just my opinion, right? Some of the most vulnerable people among us are illegal immigrants and refugees today. Like there are upwards, I couldn't believe this, 12 million undocumented immigrants in this country right now. Nearly 2 million people enter the United States every year, many of them illegally, with an annual waiting list of over 15 million. U.S. immigration policy today grants only about 1 million permanent visas a year, with about 70,000 for refugees. Now, you may be thinking, wow, that's a lot. But it represents 0.3% of our population of 321 million people. So how can the church respond to this? I believe how the church responds to immigrants is at the heart of our mission. See, we can either lash out at them or we can love them, but we simply cannot ignore them. See, our churches must be the presence of Christ to all people, regardless of country of origin or legal status. We should all need to stand against bigotry and harassment and exploitation as well. And most importantly, we must love our brothers and sisters in the immigrant communities. Why? Because the church is meant to be the presence of Christ to them and among them, because the kingdom of God is made up from people from every tribe, language, nation, and tongue. If you don't believe my words, look at Revelation 7, 9. Now, this hit home for me last Saturday. And, oh, man, I just want to get over all this and go home and go to bed. But last Saturday, I went with City Impact to their conference. My wife and my kids went, and, you know, it's like a family-friendly thing, and it was great. And so we signed up to serve at the kids' carnival in the heart of the Tenderloin. And, you know, I love walking with my kids through the Tenderloin because they're like, Dad, what is that smell? I'm like, don't worry about it, you know. You know, it's like, don't walk on your phone in the Tenderloin like this because you will step in stuff. And so I'm like managing my kids away from stuff. And we finally get to this little community center and we're all going to serve in these little carnival booths. And I'm all excited. I'm like the balloon guy. I was the balloon guy. It was awesome. And so I expected, forgive me, Lord, I expected Latinos and African Americans to come because we're in the Tenderloin, right? That's, you know, like I know everything, right? So that's who's going to come. And all of a sudden I'm looking around and I'm shocked. And I said, so here's who came: Vietnamese, Lao, Cambodians, a sprinkle of Latinos, but the greatest group of people that came, and I had to ask them where they were from because I didn't know, were folks from Yemen, the Yemenese people. And all mostly women and their children, you know, in scarves and everything. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, Yemen. And so I was like, where is Yemen? It's in the Middle East somewhere. So I get my phone out. I'm like, oh, yeah, it's right below Saudi Arabia. It's a closed country, right, meaning that Christian missionaries cannot go there. And there I am surrounded by all these people from Yemen who I didn't know were even in the Bay Area, loving them in the name of Christ. And all I was doing, Mr. Pastor, I wasn't preaching at them. I wasn't, you know, going, hey, show me your green card. All I was doing was say, here is a balloon, little girl, and Jesus loves you. And I left going, oh my gosh, Lord, you are bringing the nations here. What are we doing about it? Why? What are we doing about it? And so again, our response to the most vulnerable among us is a response to Jesus himself. I have no idea how God is going to use that conference and that little carnival to bless a people in the name of Jesus. I have no idea, right? Hey, little girl, here's a balloon. Jesus loves you. I have no idea what he's going to do with that, but I trust that he will. All right, just a couple of applications. Let me give you a few and then I'm done. How can you apply this message on Monday? A couple of things. First, all of us can pray for immigrants and for refugees because whether you like it or not, they are living in our communities right now. They are your neighbor and we're called to love them and pray for them. Secondly, some of us can donate money to organizations to help those who are vulnerable. Today, if you have not done it already, man, go and check out the VR experience with World Vision. It's an amazing experience. And then you have and then you and your family can sponsor a Syrian refugee if you want. So we can all pray. Some of us can give. Some of us can go. As you heard earlier from Michael, we're sending another team to Greece to work among Syrian refugees. If you're interested in that trip, just email McKenna Mitchell. But here's the deal. All of us can show compassion for immigrants who live in our cities. Like, we might even think of ways to cross the culture gap between your family and their family and culture. For me, it meant taking my kids to the Tenderloin. For you, instead of shopping at Safeway, maybe this means going to the local carniceria that has way better carne asada than Safeway anyway. Or the Ranch 99 down the street, right? And finally, many of us were born here in the United States. Some of us have made the U.S. Your home and country. But here's the deal, and I'll end with this. If you are a follower of Jesus, that means that we are all in the same boat, that we're actually all immigrants in the kingdom of God. Listen to what Apostle Paul said about this. And I use this verses when I preached about race. He said this, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Look with me at verse 14. For he, that's Christ himself, is our peace, who has made the two groups, Jew and Gentile, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Russell Moore, a guy that I follow a lot, writes this. He says, immigration isn't just an issue. It's an opportunity to see that as important as the United States of America is, there will be a day when the United States of America will no longer exist. And on that day, the sons and daughters of God will stand before the throne of a former undocumented immigrant. Some of them are migrant workers and hotel maids now. They will be kings and queens then. They are our brothers and sisters forever. Isn't that great? So here's the deal. You and I, we may disagree over immigration policy, and that's okay. But we should never disagree on immigrants as people created in the image of God. That is not on the table to disagree about. Let's pray together. As we close, I just want to pray this Dominican prayer for us. Blessed are you, Lord Jesus Christ. You crossed every border between divinity and humanity to make your home with us. Help us to welcome you and newcomers, migrants, and refugees. Blessed are you, God of all nations. You bless our land richly with goods of creation, with people made in your image. Help us to be good stewards and peacemakers who live as your children. And blessed are you, Holy Spirit. You work in the hearts of all to bring about harmony and goodwill. Strengthen us to welcome those from other lands, cultures, religions, that we may live in human solidarity and hope. God of all people, grant us vision to see your presence in our midst, especially in our immigrant sisters and brothers. Give us courage to open the door to our neighbors and grace to build a society of justice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.